And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus, guard me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Your kindness yet shows me how your mercy never fails me till the day that death shall lose me. I will sing, oh, I will sing.
Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we pray a special blessing upon you. We pray that you would gather at the feet of Jesus with us and learn from him this morning. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. You probably saw in your bulletin, we're having a congregational meeting after the service, a brief one, for our council selection for one elder and one deacon. The names are listed there in the announcements for elder and deacon, and we'll talk more about that after the service. The council is meeting tomorrow at 7 o'clock, and those who are newly picked today don't have to be there. So, just so they're aware, they don't have to be there tomorrow because they're not installed yet. On our Wednesday evening women's Bible study, we'll be meeting September 26th at 6:30 in the church basement. They're studying Lesson 1 in this DVD series, You Are Free. We're also still looking for a Sunday school teacher for the younger children. If you're interested or willing to do that, talk to me about it. And then also, Trudy and Ken Claver are out of town through September 26th. And so if you have the opportunity, they would appreciate it if you would visit Patty Ritzema at this time. So she's not getting daily visits from her daughter. I was there on Friday, and again, she's always a blessing to be around. So you want to go sit at the feet of a living saint, I would encourage you to go spend some time with Patty Ritzema in the Good Samaritan Nursing Home. Finally, our next Sunday, we're having a potluck dinner following the worship service, so be sure to bring some food along for that and join us for a time of food and fellowship. That's all for our announcements this morning. Would you stand, please, for our call to worship? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 119. Don't worry, not the whole psalm, which is over 100 and some verses long. Just a few verses. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. The Lord our God teaches us, and we enter into his presence this morning. We enter into the presence of our God, Savior, and our teacher, and we sing our hymn of praise to him this morning, song of worship, indescribable. And as we come into the indescribable and uncontainable God's presence, he greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of this earth. Having come into God's presence then, we bow our knees and we pray our prayer of confession together, saying together from Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Brothers and sisters, hear the gospel this morning, the good news of Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a faithful saying, says the Apostle Paul, and worthy of all acceptance, that every person take this saying and apply it to themselves, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says Paul, I am chief, and of whom we all can say, I am chief. Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And if you have confessed your sins this morning, Jesus assures you this morning. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And having been assured of our peace with God, we turn to one another now and we pass that peace on, overflowing with love to one another and greeting each other in Christ's name this morning. You may be seated. It's time to come before our God in our morning prayer as we gather our hearts together as one. And just one note as we go before our God in prayer today, we extend our Christian sympathy to the Vermolm family. Steve Vermolm's mother, Arlene, passed away recently. The funeral was yesterday. So our Christian sympathies to you and to your family at this time. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is and who was and who is to come, we come before you as your people, a people always in need of your teaching, always in need of your reminders of who we are and who you are. Lord, we praise you that you do not give up on us. We give thanks that you are always there for us, that you are our Father, and that you come to us through the Son in the Spirit, comforting us and drawing near to us in our afflictions and raising us up in your joy. Lord, this morning, we think of the Vermolm family, the passing of Arlene, Steve's mother. Would you be near to all of them? Would you surround them with your grace and your peace? Bless them. Lord, we pray for others in our church now who are struggling with illness. We think of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra, as she continues to battle bone cancer. We pray for her healing. We pray, Lord, for Tom Bjorgi. Remission seems to be very close, and we pray, Lord, that that word would become true for him, for sure. Lord, we pray for Greg Smith, that you would continue to hold his cancer at bay and make his treatments effective. Lord, we pray for continued healing for Jerry and Mary Reed's daughter, Cinda. Lord, thank you that they seem to have got all the cancer, but we do pray for continued healing. Lord, we pray for Glenda Hoffland, their lung condition. Lord, we pray that you would give her respite from that, a chance for a more normal life at times. Lord, we pray for all who are shut in, who cannot be with us today. We think of Frank Vandenbosch. We think of Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen and Jan Sneller. We think of Audrey Van Grau. Would you go and be near to each of them in a special way this morning, so that they know that they are not alone, but that they are one with us, because they have the same Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray also this morning for the brokenhearted in the pew, those who sit among us, those who may be us on this day, who have personal sorrows, personal struggles, things that we dare not tell anyone else, and yet they eat us, they gnaw on us. Would you draw near and grant your peace to us, Lord, those of us who struggle in this way, whether it's sin or sorrow, be near to your people. Lord, you are our Father, and we come to you calling you our Father, using the words that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I've asked the deacons to come forward to take our morning offering.
This morning's Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah 11, 18, verse 20, the plot against Jeremiah. Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it, for at that time he showed me what they were doing, and I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit, let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But you, Lord Almighty, who judge righteously and test the name, the heart, and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll read it together responsively. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Therefore, the wicked do not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts and do not boast about it or deny the truth, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. Then, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel reading this morning and our sermon text comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we read the Gospel reading from the center of the people of God because Jesus, the story of Jesus, is the center of who we are. And Jesus came down from his throne on high and entered into our very midst. He took on human flesh. He did not stay far away from us. So hear now the words of Jesus, the story of Jesus, near to you. In your very heart. The disciples and Jesus left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, we continue now our sermon series through the wild book of Mark. And I say wild because in Mark's gospel, Jesus is quite strange in many ways. He's uncouth at times. He's rough around the edges. And he does things that would startle us. And in today's lesson, today's passage, he does something that startled us, but maybe in a little bit different way. Would you pray with me this morning that the Word of God from Mark's Gospel would enter into our hearts and change us? Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Father, we have sung this morning that Jesus is the center, and we would know him as the center. We would hear his voice in the Spirit as he testifies to you. But Lord, I can talk all I want, and if you are not here, it will be nothing. And so that we pray that you would come near to us, that you would teach us this morning, that you would open our hearts and open our ears to see wondrous things in your law, so that we might be, as the psalmist says, like those planted beside streams of living water, bearing fruit in due season. Bless us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Redeemer. Amen. So I believe I've told you a time or two that when I was in grade school, I didn't go to a regular grade school. Not like, I think it's Clark, is it? That's just right down the road. I always get the names wrong of the schools in town, but Clark right down the road. I went to, from the first to the fifth grade, to a one-room country schoolhouse. Red, and had all the sort of swallow's nests up under the, you know, they had to actually get the fire truck to come out and blow the swallow's nests out from, it was so, anyway. There was no running water in it. I think there was actually a sink in the back, but there was no bathroom. We had outhouses outside in the back. I kid you not, outhouses, still. But my first year at that one-room red schoolhouse, Big Bend Country School, I have fond memories of. And it's mainly because of Mr. Punt. Yes, there was a Dutchman in Kirby, Montana. And you know where he grew up? Sioux Center. I had no idea at the time. I remember my parents talking to him. He grew up in some really strict Dutch Reformed church called the Christian Reformed Church. Anyway, long story. But I loved Mr. Punt. Mr. Punt was the sort of man, you would come in on Monday morning, and I was in first grade, and my sister was in kindergarten, and there were two other children in the school, so I made up a quarter of the student body. And he would sit us on his lap in that little cramped library that basically two adults could stand up in, on a little plastic chair, and he would read stories to us. He would tell us jokes. He was gentle, he was kind, and just enough silliness that a first grader just would adore him. He played the guitar, little jokes, as I said, here and there, age-appropriate jokes, always things that adults would just roll their eyes at, but all of us just found hilarious. But there were days when I struggled as a first grader, as first graders are wont to do. I had my Big Chief writing tablet. Do you remember the Big Chief writing tablets? Trying to do my letters, and my G's would start suspiciously looking like P's with kind of a strange curly Q on the front side. And then at other times, I was convinced that if you had two porcupines beside a tree and two more porcupines showed up beside the tree, there must be five porcupines. And at those times when my G's looked a bit like P's and when I was sure there were five porcupines under the tree, Mr. Punt would pull up one of those little plastic yellow chairs with the metal legs that kind of shook, way too small for little first graders, not for a grown man. And he would sit down beside me and he would lean over my shoulder on the desk and he would once again teach me about writing and once again teach me about addition and subtraction. He was patient. And we would have numerous of these kind of conversations. I'm sure that's a G, Mr. Putt. No, Nevada, you've got to flip it. That's a G. Oh, no, it's four porcupines. Count them on your fingers. One, two, and then we get two more. Three, four. I adored Mr. Pun. Because, again, he was gentle, he was kind, and he taught me. And in our text this morning, Jesus looks an awful lot like a kind of Mr. Punt. You see, the disciples have already had a lecture on how to be disciples, how to be students, because that's literally what the word disciple means. We have a former Greek professor here, and he will let you know that the Greek word mathetes, where we get our English word math, the word for disciple in Greek means a learner, a student, one who sits at the feet of a rabbi. And Jesus had already explained to his disciples outside of Caesarea Philippi, and we looked at it last week, he had already explained to them what it meant to be a disciple, what it meant that he was the Messiah of Israel. And he speaks plain to them. It means that I must go to Jerusalem and die and be raised. And now, if you want to enroll in my school, if you want to come to my little red schoolhouse, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow after me. This is what it means to be my student, my disciple. And so the disciples had enrolled in school, officially. They'd been there for 3 years, but now, these last few weeks, officially, they are following him on that road to Jerusalem, that road that will lead to the cross. They are following along behind the one who will stretch out his arms in suffering rather than the Roman eagle with its wings stretched out in a benediction of violence and despair. They are following behind the one who will give his life, will lose his life to find it. They are his disciples, his students, his learners. And they're following along behind. And as they wind their way south down the road, now they're in Galilee, Jesus is shunning the crowds. He's taking time apart to teach them, to privately tutor the disciples. Again and again, I am going to be handed over. The Son of Man is going to be handed over to men. He will die and he will rise again on the third day. And the disciples are beginning to feel a little uneasy about this lesson. He keeps repeating it over and over. When they awake in the morning, when the sun creases the horizon, Jesus is there, speaking as they break fast together on bread and fish, speaking of the prophet Jeremiah's words, the plot against Jeremiah now being applied to him. They will seek to cut me down like a tree. There is a darkness waiting for me in Jerusalem. When they walk the road and the carts go by, kicking up dust in their faces, Jesus is there, again speaking, pondering aloud before them the mystery of Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant, the one who will take sin upon himself. And then when they lay down to sleep at night before the crackling, popping fire, It is Jesus who is whispering again the oracles of Daniel, the story of the Son of Man and resurrection from the dead. He is speaking clearly to them, and yet they would prefer a riddle. They would prefer a parable once again because his clarity is disconcerting. This vision he has of his coming destruction, of his coming death, it weighs upon them. It makes them uneasy, and they are afraid to ask him about it. They have an inkling of what it means, just enough to know that they don't want to know anymore. And so they are silent before him. Even Peter, the impetuous one, is not running his mouth off anymore. He is quiet. Morning, noon, and night, the Son of Man will be handed over to men. He will die, and then he will be raised from the dead. But there are those moments on the road when Jesus walks ahead of them, muttering to himself scraps of scripture and scraps of prayers, his head tilted to the side, his eyes with a faraway look in them. And it's in those moments when they are alone and he is ahead of them that they break their silence and begin to speak with one another. And they begin to talk about what is on their mind. If it is true that Jesus is going to die, pipes up one of them, what are we going to do to keep the movement going? How are we going to promote the kingdom of God? If it's true that when we reach Jerusalem, he will be crucified, who will take his place as the leader? Who will take up the banner of Jesus' cause? And the disciples begin to put themselves forward as candidates. The inner circle, especially Peter, James, and John. Peter, people are not quite so sure about right now because the words of Jesus are still ringing in their ears. Get behind me, Satan! But James and John, also part of that inner circle, not a few days before, those three had been taken up on the mountain with Jesus to see him transfigured before them. But they have not been able to tell anyone. His closest friends. And so they are casting votes for one another before the other nine. We had to go up with him on the mountain. We can't tell you what happened there, but it was amazing. And while we were up there, we came back down, and you nine were having trouble casting out a demon. So I think you're all disqualified. And the other nine are not appreciating this. And there are lists of accomplishments and recitations of honors that the others have earned. And those that are sure that, well, maybe I couldn't lead this kingdom movement, they still want a voice in the matter. They still want to vote about it. And soon the air is tense with conflict and pride. Who has more status than the others? They have been with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years they have been on the road with him. 3 years in his school. And now, especially for the last few weeks, they have been getting one-on-one tutoring. Jesus sitting down beside them as they're making a mess of the P's and the G's. Jesus explaining how many porcupines are really under the tree over and over again. And yet, they still don't get it. They have been with him. They have heard all his sermons. They have seen all of his miracles. And yet, they still don't understand what it means to be his disciple, what it means to be a student in Jesus' school. They are concerned with their status still in the kingdom. When they should be graduating from high school, they're still in first grade with their big chief tablet, trying to figure out how to write their letters. Brothers and sisters, I wonder, how many years have we walked that road towards Jerusalem behind Jesus? How many years have we been his disciples? He has invited us to come and follow him, to take up our cross, and we have. We have joined him. We have marched along behind him, enrolled in his school. We've spent years there. And yet, do we understand the way of discipleship? Do we understand what it means to be a student in Jesus' school? How often are we arguing about status? How often, as James says, do we have envy among ourselves? How often are we still first graders when we should be graduating from high school? Pushing for our own selfish desires, not having learned the way yet. We're disciples. Some of us have been up on the mountain. We have seen wonders. Others of us have had trouble casting out demons. We're all disciples. But we still don't get it. Those sins that continue to nag us, the habitual sins, again and again, the explosions of anger that we just never seem to quite get a handle of, the flashes of idolatry, the love of other things beside God, again and again, the glimmers of greed, again and again, the whispers of lust, again and again, never seeming to learn the lesson. How does one walk the path behind Jesus? And so we are all following, all arguing together who is the greatest, all unclear on just what it means to be a student in Jesus' school. But then we reach Capernaum, the whole lot of us, the 12, and all of us here and around the world who follow behind Jesus on that road of discipleship. We get into the house, and the first thing Jesus asks is, "What were you talking about on the way? What were you talking about?" They've been afraid to ask the question. No one's raised their hand in front of the blackboard. And so the teacher does what a teacher does. He asks them a question. And then, like the good rabbi that he is, Jesus takes his seat, the posture of a teacher, and he calls his disciples to be around him. He calls us to gather around him. The one who would be first must become last, the very least, and servant of all. A child stands against the back of the wall, perhaps Peter's nephew. He motions the child into the midst of the disciples and then takes him in his arms. "Anyone who receives this child in my name receives me. And the one who receives me doesn't just receive me, but the one who sent me." In our culture, says Jesus, a child is nothing. It has no status, no say in politics or family life. Some people would say it's almost a non-person. But I say to you that this child should be right in the midst of you, part of the kingdom of God, part of the people of God. Status means nothing. You still haven't learned what it means to be my disciple. This is what it means. Do you see what Jesus does? The disciples still don't get it. We still don't get it, even after years of being on the road with Jesus. And yet, Jesus doesn't give up on his disciples. He sits down beside them in that little plastic rickety chair. He leans over their shoulder, and he teaches them their lesson all over again. No, no, no. That's a P. It's a really ugly P with a curly Q. But a G looks like this. And no, there are not five porcupines under the pine tree. There are four. This is how you be my disciple. This is how you follow along behind me. There is no status in the kingdom of God. Jesus is patient with us. Jesus continues to teach us day in and day out. He knows that the kingdom of God will not come in a moment. God does not strike us with lightning from heaven and then zap, we're changed. He comes down among us. He sits down beside us and he teaches us. He teaches us. The New Testament scholar R.T. France observes that if you look at chapter 9 of Mark's gospel, they're still on the road, this road of discipleship, the road of the cross that is leading to Jerusalem. But right now, Jesus is taking his time. France observes that once you get to chapter 10, everything will speed up. The urgency will suddenly be there, and they will be driving straight for Jerusalem. But right now, Jesus is meandering. And he's meandering, says France, because he is teaching his disciples. And this process of reorientation is happening patiently. Jesus is retraining their minds, and he's taking time with it because he knows that the kingdom of God does not come overnight, but comes slowly. And so he sits down with each of us, retraining us with the sins that we just can't get rid of, retraining us on what it means to follow behind us. When other teachers would be pulling their hair out, dog cussing us, Jesus is patient with us. The patience of the Lord is our salvation, says the Apostle Peter. Jesus is near to us, sitting like a rabbi. And when I think back on all the times in my life that I have done the same stupid thing over and over and over and over again, floundered in the same sins again and again, I am astounded at the patience of God. That as I am messing up again, Jesus is sitting down beside me again and going over the same lesson with me. The question this morning for us is, will we learn the lesson? In gratitude for this continual teaching, will we listen? Will we take the homework home and spend the night working on it? We won't be perfect. We're still going to stumble and fall. But are we striving in gratitude to hear the teacher, to hear the rabbi, to learn the way of discipleship? Or are we busy trying to find a way to drop out of school? Nah, I don't. I know enough about following Jesus. I don't need any more. Listen to the one who takes his seat beside you. Listen to him. Because he's the one who knows how to write and knows how to add. He's the one who knows how to walk that path towards the cross. He is your good news. He is your gospel. Hear him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, I would invite you to stand with us as we sing, "How Great is Our God," the one who continues to teach us, the one who continues to be patient with us in our repeated failings. Would you stand and sing, "How Great is Our God"?
Oh,
You may be seated. Receive now the blessing of your God, brothers and sisters, the one who is patient with you in all times and places. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'd ask all the members to remain here. If you're not a member, you can stay. It's not going to be a long meeting, but if you would like to go at this time, you may. But we're going to now have a very brief congregational meeting to talk about who's going to be our new